sing a new song, sing a, and it is a way of how God relates with us and how we relate with God with a song. Sometimes if we just submit to our culture and the way things go, we quickly start separating that, and it's not God's heart. Even if you just make a joyful noise and you don't sing very pretty, yeah, the Bible says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say sing a beautiful song. But if you sing beautifully, come bless us. Amen. Stephen, sure, just thank you for blessing us with pancakes in the morning. I know it's such a funny, in some ways such a simple way, but we really appreciate it. It adds to us. It adds to us. Stuart, I heard now this morning you're a great MC, but just, your consistency and, Stuart is pretty much a backstage guy most of the time, but thank you so much. You're a valuable part of this community. I appreciate that. I get to tell that to you in other ways. The youth, yes, Iman, you bless us. Angelique, so nice just to see how you communicate and share your stories. We've got to appreciate the moments. I hope through this morning you've seen a few things that God is just speaking to us. He doesn't compartmentalize. He wants to speak through each one of us, and there's specific things that gets highlighted. So I want to go down the whole line now and say thank you to everyone, but I realize it might not be the best now. But I really appreciate you. Really, I think I speak on behalf of all the elders. When we consider you, I know I don't know everyone personally so close or so, but you become part of the family. And you've got to know that there's a voice that oftentimes speak to you to isolate you and to make you want to feel not part. And the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. He's not the witch doctor around the corner. And he sometimes does work through that, but he's the father of lies. He comes way more subtly than the ultra pentagram, that spooky guy that walks down the street looking for attention. and we sometimes think the devil is only the gory. He's very subtle and he wants to come and lie. And I just feel I need to highlight that to some of you, that the sense of loneliness and isolation that sometimes wants to creep in your everyday, that's from the devil. Last week we had Mike DeFay minister to us, and if you weren't here, especially to the SPG, am I saying it right, guys, and I want to encourage you to go get the message on the internet, because he spoke to us about living stones and being built together, and that God is, he uses the image of a house being built together, and that's really what I've constantly over the last year or two have felt a highlight for us in terms of just a picture for what we're doing here in Melkbos. How are we to be here in Melkbos? It is a household of God, a household of faith in God. And every single person has got a place. Every single person has got a role. You bring something, and Jesus wants to put you. He wants to put you together with us in such a way that you don't just, you're not just something nice to look at, but you minister. And the scripture portion that he used last week was out of 1 Peter 2. And I put that in the three fives, if you got that. And he speaks of that we will minister and offer spiritual sacrifices. Living stones offering spiritual sacrifices. And it's kind of imagery that we sometimes, okay, am I a stone or am I someone offering spiritual sacrifices? Yes. You both. He's trying to communicate something to you and me in a way that we can somehow understand what's taking place in the heavens And it is that you are to interlink with his people, and you are to worship him and be somebody that ministers. Each one of us is a minister of the gospel. It's a calling that every one of you get, not just the kind of paid professionals. Every single one of us. And you, so awesome for me to hear when some of you chat about what's happening in the workplace and where you're shining light, where you are able to encourage people that are without God, that don't know how to find a sense of purpose in their work as, you know, now I've got a bunch of Afrikaans words, rekenmeester, or financial guys, or you're in a place where you're working with your hands, or building this, that, or the other, surfing industry, this, every industry where there are people, Jesus is needed. The light is needed. And so what happens here needs to come in a way where God wants to encourage or edify you. He wants to equip you to go and be the light from Monday to Saturday. That's where the action takes place. And so, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3. Just want to make sure if I've got, there we are. God's desire is like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. That by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I just want to start with the scriptures that God wants us to grow up into salvation. And in a way of speaking, we oftentimes use the words, when did you get saved? I got saved there. We come and testify, and I got saved on that day. And while that is right, it was only the start. It is like almost saying, when did you become a human being? Well, I became a human being when I was born, conceived. But it was only the start. You are to grow up in being a human being. And we are to grow up in salvation. And one of the lies that oftentimes come to kind of is that we get saved and we stop thinking about God and we go on with life. We know we need to be good people, so we have a certain list that we need to kind of aspire to, and then we're good, but we leave the salvation stuff, we pass that. And I want to tell you that the gospel is needed almost more for the Christian than for the person that doesn't know Jesus yet. They need it for both. Please hear me, don't hear me wrong. But there is the gospel and the salvation of God that we need to grow up in that is as much needed, let's put it like that. The person that does not know Jesus than for the person that knows Jesus. And this morning, I'm hoping that as we walk out here, we know him more. We don't just know about him more, but we know him more. And we're going to look, and I want to build a little bit on what Mike DeFate encouraged us to last week, about Jesus being the cornerstone. Some of the guys, I don't know if you remember, when I was in high school, the cadets were just being phased out, and so I didn't really get to army and all of that, but I remember as a cadet, we had our brown clothes, and there was a guy at the corner, you had the bunch of guys lined up, and I can't remember what that guy's name was, but he was the first. Peter, yeah. Ivan says his name was Peter, but you know, they had to kind of, he stretches out his hand, and then all the guys, you know, entree, and then everyone, they move, and they need to get in line with this guy. This guy was the cornerstone of the group. He was the determining factor. Everyone had to relate to him in such a way that they are straight. And then there was one matric that had, you know, just a bee in his bonnet to try and get us to do, and he would go and yell at us and all of it, and so, and then everyone would, you know, when we like this, then, om keer, and he would go, but that guy, he's the one determining how we need to be. We need to be aligned with him constantly. And so, to use another image of the cornerstone that Mike used last week, as people, it's almost like that. We need to march in line with Jesus, a.k.a. Peter the guy at the point. Anyway. He's the one that determines. Everything that we do needs to happen in relation to Him. And so oftentimes when we have a mindset where it says we get saved and then we go on with life, we forget that the call for Jesus was not for you and me to go to heaven. That is a very, very small part of the message of the gospel. The gospel is that God is saying, come be with me. And that includes heaven. But that includes a life now. That includes being with Him. And so everything I do, whatever decision I make, whatever place I go, whatever the job, or everything, everything happens in relation to Jesus. Because I have now been called not just to be saved, I've been called to be a disciple, which means a follower of Jesus. I follow Jesus in a physical capacity. I go where He goes. I follow Him in a mental capacity. I learn from Him and I do His ways. I am a follower of Jesus. And so oftentimes when we find a sense of deadness in our walk with God, a sense of staleness or so, the question is not, where is God? The question is, am I following Him? And I can follow somebody by standing still, but my eye is on Him. And when He starts moving, I move, and we march, and so as He wants. But God's heart is that we be followers of Him and grow up in that. Grow up in being with Him. Because what is being saved? What does that really mean? Most of us sometimes think saved from hell. Saved. But the Bible that I read is way more about being saved to be with Him. Saved to follow Him. Saved to obey Him. Saved to be with Him. And so this morning, as you consider Jesus and a few Gospels that I'm going to look at, I want you to consider that. Is where am I in following Jesus? Every movement, big organization or so, you see is they built on people. If I speak of Apple, we think of Steve Jobs. Microsoft, we think of Bill Gates. And so we go through different, and so I think God designed it that groups of people, big things that we do, are you've got a few key people that are foundational to that movement, to that organization. When you take them out, it's like there's still some momentum, but it will lose momentum as time goes on. Even the church is oftentimes built on personalities or big people. I mean, Josh Jin has the temptation to be built on Andrew. And as great as he is, I know his heart is that we are built on Jesus. And so there is only one man on which the church can be built, and that's the man Jesus Christ. No personality, no gifting, no nothing. But so easily we do that. And when you pull that person out of the movement, out of the situation, it's like the movement starts floundering. And with the church, it cannot happen. It must not happen. And for us, we've got to build on Jesus, the life of Jesus. And what we believe and think is so vital in how we follow God. I want you to read this. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." Some of you have read this scripture about how we wage war and so, but I want to tell you that when we think of God, and the thoughts that come to your mind when you think of God is the most important thoughts in your life. What we believe and think of God, and I almost want to say what you believe and what you think maybe might be different, but what comes to your mind When you think of God, that determines your life. Some of you would know. In the past, you thought of God as a very authoritarian dictator kind of, you could not. And the way you lived was in fear. Some of you might think of God as a very wishy-washy, he just winks at sin and he doesn't really care much. And so the way you live is like that. Now, God is not boxed by our thinking. God is not determined by our thinking. God is not, he's God. He's outside of it all. But what we think still matters to us. And therefore, he wants our minds to be renewed. He wants our minds to think as he wants us to think. And when he was speaking, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, they were doing a bunch of stuff and they were thinking thoughts about God that were not right, were not godly. They were they had these speaking in tongues parties kind of. Nobody really knew what they were saying, but they all were happy while they're speaking in tongues to one another. Or then they would have these incredible miracles taking place, but on the other hand, they would eat the food and celebrate with other people that were worshiping idols and things like that. They had sexual sins in their midst and so forth. All along, Jesus is glorious. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. And they would gather on Sundays and they would do all the Christian things. But their way of thinking about God was wrong, and therefore they lived wrong. And so as disciples, as we grow up, we need to follow Jesus in such a way that our minds get renewed, and therefore our actions get renewed, and we are with him. It's just how we mature, our children. We need to keep them close so that we can help them think right, according to us. And so they learn how to think by our actions, by being in our presence, by what we tell them, how we correct them, how we encourage them. All of that fashions their thinking. Now, unfortunately, due to media and all of that, we're not the only voice in their minds. But that's how we need to grow up. The same in our Christianity. The same with God. It's God wants us to grow up. And for us to grow up in a healthy way, grow up in a godly way, we have got to have a humble attitude where we learn and believe in God. We learn of him. We expose ourselves to his ways for long periods of time. Go on. How many of you struggle to forgive somebody when they do something bad against you? We sometimes struggle. One honest person, yeah. Or how many of us, when we lend something to somebody, and the Bible says when you lend it to someone, you should not expect it back if it doesn't come back. Né? So how many of us, when it doesn't come back or when it breaks or so, you've got some serious problems with that, and you wrestle through that? Because we forget what the Bible said. We forget how God thinks about it. How many of us, when an enemy comes against us, or the person that we think is our enemy, it can be your spouse, it can be your boss, it can be... But how quick are you to pray and bless them? Oh, man, it's difficult. Because we have not become and learned to think the same thoughts as Jesus. And so we've got to expose ourselves to him. We've got to follow him, and we've got to be in situations where we are in that situation with him and learning how to be like Jesus. And that's where the tiki hits the tar. Eh? That's to live the way that Jesus wants us to live. But it's got to come in here and in here. It doesn't just happen with one sermon on a Sunday once a month. It doesn't just happen with one scripture in the morning. It happens with an immersion, a baptism into him, being one with him, following him. And if you and I have a gospel that tells us, have a good news that tells us, it's all right, just say you believe in Jesus, he's the Lord and Savior, then you're going to go to heaven, and then for the rest you wait. Or it's all right if you just have church once a, every third week, every second week or so, and then have enough. It's all right if you do those things, then you're going to, no. God is not called for that kind of life. Some of those things are included, but God is called for a life of oneness. He's called for a life of following Him and Him being Lord and Savior. Often we understand things better when we say what it's not. Have you ever had to explain, like, you know, I was trying to think of ways, but let's think of love. Is love a feeling? Yes, but some of you say, no, it's not. Okay, so is love kind words? Yeah, but it's also not, is love, you know, just praying for people. You know, love has got so many angles and facets to it that sometimes you need to tell somebody what you're doing now, you're feeling love, but it's not love. It's infatuation, for instance. It's maybe a part of love, but it's not love as a whole. Or what you're saying now, it's... And so that's the same with the gospel and the Christian life as well at times. Sometimes we need to say what it's not, and it is, although it's part, for us to better understand. Okay, so let's get into a few things that I think we need to see what it's not. And over these next 2 weeks, I'm going to touch on a few ways of thinking about the gospel to help you see and me see, because Ruan, as I'm preparing it and as I'm sitting in it, as I've looked, I get lured into thinking like that. I get drawn into thinking like that. You know what's a synonym for those words? I get tempted to go that way of thinking and ordering my life. Because the way I think about God is going to determine how I live. And that's not about how much money you have or don't. It's about how the quality of life that you live. And you can be as poor or as rich, whatever, you know, and everyone in between that. That's not the issue. The issue is quality in your heart. And so what is it not? Oh, sorry. And what I also want to say is I want you to consider this as a way of seeing how your friends, your colleagues, your family members think about God. We've just recently, actually, Ian Malkus had one of the Dermanys, Kenny, I know him, and we chatted, and he's just been pretty much his office as a Dermany has been taken away because he got baptized as a believer and he stands for that and he didn't want to recant on that. And so it's been a long process, and some of you have asked, is he all right? So it's been about a year, 2 year process. So he's all right, and we chatted, and he appreciates all the support. But what's happening there in many people's lives are there's a shaking. And some are being forced to think about baptism in a new way. Some people are forced to go, but what does the scripture say about baptism? What does God believe about it? And for some people, it is very difficult. For others, they don't even want to go there. They just, what I believe, and I'm going to continue. And both of those mindsets have an impact on the people's lives, eternally. Some people might even be speaking to you about what's going on. What do you believe? How do you? Can I ask you to see that as an opportunity to help somebody follow Jesus? In wherever they are, they might believe in Jesus or they might not be born again according to your whatever capacity. Be like Jesus. Say, come follow. Be like the brother that went, hey, come, I've met someone. Jesus, Nathaniel is sitting under the tree. So come meet Jesus and make a follower of them. Lead them to the words of Jesus. Lead them to the ways of Jesus and allow their hearts to respond to Him. Don't go in and, oh, you know, this is right and this is right. And our church, we are the blueprint church. We know what. I know I'm deliberately using some of the words because we do believe we want to be like a blueprint church. But a blueprint church doesn't go say, we the blueprint church. The blueprint church says, come follow us as we follow Jesus. Come give your life to Jesus as we have given our lives to Jesus. Come die to yourself and live to Him. And hopefully we will be able to help people align their lives to the cornerstone, to the guy in the corner that's perfect, Jesus Christ. And so here we go. It's a lot of isms, all right? So it's going to sound quite academic, but hey, some people like the theological words. So you can sound quite fancy when you speak to it. Formalism. What is formalism? It's linked into that word. It speaks about a form. It speaks, the person who believes the gospel is formalism. And they're not going to say, I believe in the formalism gospel. This is not just a word to describe it. But the kind of gospel that they have in their mind is a gospel all about going to meetings, being involved in ministries, and doing all the works around the church. This person goes on all the short-term outreaches. This person has got their calendar filled with all the church meetings. They go to the gathering. They go to the Wednesday morning Bible study with Uncle Frank. They make sure that they're at the prayer meeting once every now and again. They have got it all. And you can ask them what's happening in the church, when, where. They've got it. And so their lives are filled with church life. And oftentimes we look at them and we think, oh, I wish I was like that person. I so enjoy Andrew telling a story one day, Andrew and Silly, about this couple that, these guys have gone with them on outreaches, and they've gone with them on, just suppers together. And then one day he throws out, he's preaching, and it's after a year and a half or so, and he's preaching, and he says, who wants to give their lives to Jesus? And this couple, they were so committed, they sat right in front. First, this couple stands up. And he says it again in a better way to understand, so that this couple can understand they don't have to give their life to Jesus again. And he says, but why are you saying? He says, no, we want to surrender our lives to Jesus. But I thought you did. No, we just loved hanging out with everyone. You're such a great bunch of people. And from the outside, they looked like the example to follow. Some people wanted to make them deacons maybe also. And the gospel, where it's God calling us to be with Him and stating to us, saying to us the good news that He has done everything that stands, He has dealt with everything, He's taken everything away that stands in the way of you walking with Him. He has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with the devil. He has dealt with every single thing that you need to be able to follow Him and be with Him in His presence. He's done that. Now believe. This person is saying, I've got to be at all the places to be right. And you know what happens to me sometimes? I subtly, when I miss one meeting or I can't be at the one, I there's some legitimate reasons, I start feeling guilty and I start feeling further from God. I start feeling like maybe God doesn't like me that much. And so I see other people being, maybe promoted, or they get more opportunities. And now I'm wondering, yes, okay, Lord, I'll get to the prayer meetings as well, I know. And I'll get to, because, and I think it was so nicely summed up with Stephen Cross when he said the scripture, it's not seek first the kingdom of God so that, but and then. The formalism person says, so that. And so it reduces the gospel subtly to participation of meetings and ministries of the church. And if you take away meetings and ministry from that person, what happens? The whole building crumbles. Now, is a meeting important? Church. Our ministry is vitally important to the church life and to our gospel. Yeah, our gospel, we've got living stones, ministers of the gospel. All of that is important, but it's not it. It's not the cornerstone. Everything flows out of the cornerstone, and all the meetings and ministries flow out of Jesus. And so I go to the meetings, I'm involved in ministries because of what Jesus did in my life, because of the revelation I have in Him. That's formalism. Second one is legalism. Some of these words you've heard and you're quite familiar with. But legalism, again, in the word legal, it's about rights and wrongs. This is the person they've got a list of do's and don'ts. And if they don't perform and they don't do all the right stuff, they feel very condemned. In fact, their children needs to grow up under this list of do's and don'ts. There is very little joy in their house because you are not doing it right. You are not doing it in the godly way. You've got to, and usually they are very, very strict on the people around them because they're very strict on themselves. And to them, God has become in some way just this one that I've got to perform and do all the right stuff so that I can get there. And they have lost sight of the gospel that says, God was there and he came down to me. I could not do anything to go there. That's why he came. I could not obey enough. I could not do all the right stuff. It was impossible for me to get to heaven, to get to God. Very close to formalism and the legalism. Very close to one another. When we pray, oh man, I haven't done that right. Oh man, you're filled with a wave of do's and don'ts that you haven't measured up to. And so it's a constant working. In fact, you're tired the whole time. But hey, we're going to get there. This is the right thing. My life depends on me measuring up. And it's interesting that in the Bible, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all, especially the church of the day. And I want to tell you, church, this is where we sit in legalism, formalism. This is where we get tempted most often. And the next one will also be. But we're tempted with this. As Christians, we go through some of these things. Is that he spoke, Jesus judged them. He corrected and rebuked them on this issue, self-righteousness. Not devil righteousness, not devil worship, although he did say that your father is the father of lies, but he spoke it to the religious people, to the people who were doing everything right. Went to all the meetings, prayed all the long prayers, did all the religious stuff that was needed. And he said, your father is a father of lies. You're of the devil. Self-righteousness. Guys, I must know, how am I going to phrase it? But I think one of our biggest challenges, bigger than the devil, is you and me. It's self. It is self. The reason why it's so difficult is because it's so close. It's so comfortable. As if I am determining it. There is no righteousness outside of Jesus. There is no rightness outside of Jesus. You think of a fight. Any fight that you think of. What's the fight about? Who's right and who's wrong? And you must be right, otherwise you're wrong, and that's bad. It's about right and wrong. It's about righteousness. When we look at other churches, when we look at other people, what is it about? Are we more righteous, more right than them? And it's about, and we've got to, whenever somebody's wrong, they get less. And when you're wrong, they get more. And so it's this. Self-righteousness. And when I've done it, when I achieved it, where does all the glory go? Not to Jesus, but to me. Because I obeyed. I prayed 5 hours. That's why there's revival now. That's why that one. Man, I tell you, I can't tell you how much we prayed for him. Then God blessed us. Imagine if I didn't pray. And we get lured into that. We get, because somehow, because the gospel says, come follow me, come work with me. I have prepared good works for you. So Jesus wants you to pray. Jesus wants you to pray for 5 hours or longer or less. He wants you to work with him. But the work that he's looking for, the stuff that needs to be done, you and I can't do unless he builds the house. It's eternal work. And so that legalism, we can never measure up. Legalism reduces. It's not a reduction of the gospel. It is another gospel. Because I become the Savior. I become the cornerstone. And everyone needs to go according to my judgments and what I believe is right or wrong. Third one, mysticism. Man, I got born again. Grew up in a Christian home. Got born again, and I got born again in a time when it was called the Toronto Blessing. Some of you might wonder if I'm really born again right now. Because it was not right. But what I can say is there was a lot of right and a lot of wrong in that movement. But I was young and I got exposed to these incredible experiences. I personally had great experience. And I grew in Jesus and it kind of had both worlds. You know, in the morning I went to parents' church, in the evening I went to charismatic church, and we had the different things. But what I saw with many of these people is the mysticism is the person that they are after the experience. The gospel for them is the pursuit of deeper, more spiritual experiences. Higher highs emotionally. Deeper falls, further falls, louder barks, longer rolls. I mean, it just, the list goes on. Flatter falls. I mean, it's like, and how I experienced it as, I mean, now I'm this young, snot-nosed guy. I just got born again and I had this incredible experience with Jesus. I mean, the next morning I have quiet time. What do I go and do? I go sit at the same place. I open at the same scripture. And I wait for the same feeling. It's not happening. Oh, man. I don't know if I'm saved. It might. What did I do? Now I go back to the legalism. Did I do all the right things? Now I'll go back to the formalism. Was I at church on Sunday? Oh, maybe no. Ah, okay, let's quickly go doing that. And then I go back to the mysticism. And so we fluctuate between all of them, right? But mysticism is this pursuit. And it's based on, the cornerstone becomes an experience with Jesus. Does Jesus want us to have experiences? Yeah, he wants us to have this, I mean, incredible emotion. The two people where I've experienced the most emotion within, and that's the highs and the lows and everything, is God and Ina. That intimacy, not because of, you know, we stop right there. Let's go on. Back to legalism. That's not But you find with in an intimate relationship, that's where you can experience the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. But you're still connected. You're still devoted to one another. But with mysticism, this person, the crux is about the experience. And so your Christianity and the gospel that you've received, it goes only as deep as an emotion or an experience. And when that is not there, it crumbles. Here's the question. Is God as close to you when the loaves and the fish are multiplying, the people are falling flatter, jumping higher, all of that? Is he as close to you as that time when you did not understand him? You were yelling at him because you don't know what else to do. You don't feel him. You don't experience him. Where is he the closest? He's in both. And my gospel says that he has come to us to seek and save. It's not the thing that you need to go to him. I know there's a drawing close to God and all of that, but understand here, He is everywhere the same. Point is us, usually. Just heard the story. I'll tell this little story. This guy that's got a number of, he's really got a ministry of loving people, and he has a school in Uganda and in many countries. He wrote a book that kind of sold millions of copies, and he used that money to go and, you know, just really be a blessing as best as he understood how to. So they have this one school for witch doctors and all the weird and wonky guys in Uganda. Now, if you've been to Uganda, it gets quite weird in there. I've been there twice, and there was some place I thought, if I get lost here, nobody will be able to find me. There's nothing close by. And they just love people. Those witch doctors come, and they put on the spells, and they cast, and this and that. And because the love of God is so in this, they just want to, these curses have no place. They find no resting place on their lives. And they start changing and helping the people change to follow Jesus. I want to tell you that there's a lot of stuff happening out there, but the reality of the presence of Jesus has got to be a knowing by the Spirit, not an experience by the flesh. And so mysticism reduces the gospel to dynamic, emotional, and spiritual experiences. When are we going to do the rolling thing again? Or the jumping from, you know, last time when I jumped from the stage, I had this incredible experience with God. We do that. We want to recreate. But you are being tempted to go for a false thing and for the real Jesus. And then the last one for today is activism. Some of you just want to do the right thing. And it's the rights and wrongs. And activism is about getting involved in causes. This Christian that's got the gospel, the activism is their gospel. They are the ones fighting for abortion. They are the ones fighting for freedom of religion. They are the ones fighting for all those that do not have a voice. Or at the library, they're going to have all the petition stuff. I mean, Kuberg wants to, they want to put some new housing structures. This person, it is not right. We have got to stand for this. And the gospel needs to fight. God needs to somehow agree with me. So we will make him and we will in our own image. And so the activism is always the one. Lots of energy, lots of fight, lots of a voice. And us that feel a little bit intimidated think, oh, what boldness. What courage. They must really be a Christian. Now, do we have a ministry, freedom of religion? Yeah. Do we have a voice and do we stand up for those that, kill innocent babies and so? Yeah. But when that person goes through a difficult time and everything is stripped away and they can't fight to Jesus can't tell them not to fight. They have to fight. And it reduces the gospel to participation in Christian causes. It's always something to fight for. And in some way you might think that I'm now calling people to this very passive life. This morning we had a Freudian slip in and I was speaking about it, and she said, passivity. I want you to be positive, but passive at the same time. And we have churches that are very passivity. They do nothing, but they're happy about it. And that is not what I'm calling you to. This morning, I'm not calling you to formalism, legalism, mysticism, or activism. And it's out there, rife. It might be even in your heart. You might have felt like, yes, this is your calling. And this, it could be a very vital part where you live your Christianity out. But your Christianity cannot be based on that. That cannot be your good news. Your and my good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on the cross for me and you. He took away the power of sin. He dealt with that. And He called me and you to follow Him. in a very vital, dynamic, living way that we follow him wherever he goes. And if that means that we need to fight for the right things, we will do. If that means that we need to go to a meeting and be involved in ministry, we will do that. If that means that we need to do the right thing and that stuff that we borrowed from someone, give it to them in the same or better condition, we will do that. If that means that whatever he says, that we do. And that is our gospel. It's not just an historic event. It is a very now thing where I got saved. I am being saved. I'm growing up in salvation. And one day, I'm going to be, the salvation is going to kind of climax in an eternal heaven with him. But for now, I've got heaven in here. Oh, didn't Jesus come and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here? He brought heaven. Now I know some of us might, like whenever we hear your kingdom come, heaven on earth as it is in, what? No? How does it go again? On earth as it is in heaven. Or, you know, because of some ways people use it, you don't like it. Guys, it's scripture. We can't get away from it. We could have it rightly defined. And I think with the gospel and with what we believe is we've got to be disciples that have the right definitions to what Jesus said. Every single one of these people that's got their gospels, they have got it, they found it in scripture. But not the whole scripture. And they have caused the gospel to be defined by simple scriptures. Jesus is enough. Last week we heard it. Jesus is enough. Is Jesus enough? Or do you have to just do one more prayer meeting? One more this. One more. One more. It's like that guy who asked, was it Warren Buffett or so, about when do you have enough money? He says, just a little more and it will be enough. Well, every time you get to a little more, just a little more. Just a little more. It's this insatiable kind of pit that we give ourselves and we are left empty at the end of it. And Jesus wants to satisfy your and my heart to the extent that we are not working for love, but we are working from love. We are not working for acceptance, we are living from acceptance. That is why a lady of 14, 15, how old are you now? 15. Can go up to a young guy and bring the gospel because she's got something. Now, she's not perfect. There might be a few things in her maturing process, but she's got something of Jesus, and we want to celebrate that and help her grow up in it. She can bring it. Each one of you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, has got the Savior in you. You've got enough to do what he has called you to do. Do you have to grow? Do you have to? Yes. But you've got enough. And let's stand up in that and say, Lord, let's not be tempted. I want to end off with this scripture portion. Hebrews 4 verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Some of you really want to do the right thing. And it's okay. I'm not saying you're wrong this morning. Just don't base your faith on your rightness. Some of you really want to fight the cause. That's good. Don't base your faith on that. So we've all got our little things here, but Jesus is able to sympathize with us. He knows how you and I feel. He knows what we go through. Says he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. The fact that some of the things you want to do and you just can't. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, when we think of Jesus was tempted in all things, we think sexual sin, addiction, stealing, stuff like that. You know, the bad sin. Can I tell you that Jesus was tempted to take the situation in his own hands and do what he thought would be right? Jesus was tempted to take the situation in his own hands and go and be at places, have the ministries that he thought was right. Jesus was tempted to have a bigger miracle to convince the people really that he's Jesus. Jesus was tempted to fight the cause for that woman caught in adultery or that guy that was poor. He was tempted to fight that. And then he said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Whatever he hears the Father say, he does. Whatever he sees the Father do, he does. Jesus was tempted with deep self-righteousness. He was tempted to that. But he would not allow that temptation. He did not give in to that sin. So that everything that was his was given by the Father. He became obedient to the point of death. And so therefore the Father has given him the name that is above every other name. He has highly exalted him so that at the end every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Jesus. What a Savior. And so whatever temptation you face, I tell you, Jesus was tempted in the same way. I think it could probably be summarized in self-righteousness. To do it himself. And he said, no, the Father. And that's the life that he said, follow me. Live like that. Learn this way of living in obedience to the Father. And that is salvation. You can. That's the gospel. As he comes to you and me so that we can walk together. And he's just saying, believe that. Amen. Hannes, can you maybe come to the front? I want to ask if we can stand. What I hope, as I spoke, is that some of the pictures there, some of the things that was that you could see your heart drawn to some of those gospels, if I can call it that. Some of those cornerstones that you, to for significance, to be seen, to feel that you matter, to feel worthy, to feel that you are contributing, whatever that thing is, you get lured into to do one of those ways of living. And this morning I want to tell you that the fact that you want to do good, that's not bad. But if you want to do it to be righteous or to be acceptable to God, to build your life on, that, my friend, is shaky ground. It's like building a house on jelly. It just can't stand. And if you identify with one of those four false cornerstones, false foundations, I want to ask you to just raise your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I receive you as my cornerstone. Maybe we can just close our eyes. I get lured into, I get tempted to. My mind is just the way I grew up. The way my workplace, some of you working with a lot of, you doing risk analysis or you doing checks, you're the quality controller. I want to tell you, you get tempted in these things. the artists get tempted with mysticism. If you had a very bad upbringing in your household, you get tempted to these things. Because you want to be acceptable to God. And you've got to come and humbly just bring that thought before Him and say, Lord, this way of thinking, I receive You. You did it all. You are enough. Maybe that can just be your prayer. You are enough, Jesus, in this area. You are enough. There's no joy in your house because everyone is just not right enough. You've been tempted with this gospel of legalism. And you need to say, Jesus, You're enough. Lord, as we stand right here, come, I want to agree with some of you. I want to agree with some of you that Jesus is enough for you. Jesus is enough for you. Because you need to go with a message that says Jesus is enough for that friend, that colleague of yours. And if He's not enough for you, how can you say He's enough for them? Jesus, You are enough. We just want to declare that You're enough, Jesus. You're enough. He's especially enough when you think you're more than enough. He's especially enough when you think you're not enough. He's especially enough always. Oh Lord, would You come? Just every mind, Lord, every lofty thought that exalts itself against the knowledge that says You are enough, Lord, everything that exalts itself against that, we want to bring down to the obedience of Jesus. You need to acknowledge that thought that's a lie, and you need to say, Jesus is enough. And you need to say it over and over and over and over until you don't just think it, but you believe it with your whole heart. Oh Lord, would You just come and give grace? This is what grace is for. Grace is for salvation. And in growing up in salvation, you and I need grace to live godly. And we cannot live godly without God. We cannot think godly without God's thoughts. Lord, would You come and give grace? Give grace. And the best thing that you and I can do right now is receive that grace. Just say, Lord, I receive what You give. I receive Your grace. I say, yes, You're enough into that situation. Thank You, Lord. Just stand before Him. Allow Him to speak to you in a personal way. He's maybe spoken to you through me in some ways, in the worship. But just put the gaze of your heart towards Him and just listen. Just listen to what He wants to communicate to you, the thoughts that He wants to bring to your mind. Thank you.
I just had this picture just of a guy standing in the corner of the church just smoking a cigarette. And I felt like for us it's a challenge of our hearts. Just if we had to see that person, would we walk away and be detested by him, or would we walk towards him and love him? And I felt like God saying, that's a real challenge or indication of our hearts if we've got legalism or any ism that Rowan was talking about. And I just, like, there's that scripture where God says he actually hates us if we've got a haughty heart, if we look down upon people. And I just felt like challenge this morning for myself and for all of us here, just ask God, just say, God, right now where we are, can we just reach out and just love people no matter what is on our hearts and what's on their hearts, Lord. And Lord, yeah, right now this morning, God, we want to pray against having a haughty heart, Lord. We don't want to look down upon anyone, God. Yeah, just give us hearts that are completely for you and for your people, Lord. Yeah, take away legalism, Lord. Just renew our hearts, renew our minds, Lord.
Yeah, the question is, how would Jesus love? How would Jesus love in that very moment? And when we have enough, it's easy to ask that question and engage. When Jesus is not enough, we find all the different excuses. We haven't enough that, we haven't enough that. So Lord, we want to be like Jesus, man. We just pray, Lord, that in this week is... each person spends time with you and sits before you, Lord, that humility would be in our hearts, Lord, that we would humbly receive your love. We would humbly receive your direction, that we would humbly receive, Lord, that self-righteousness would be dealt a death blow in our midst, Lord. No, I didn't specifically now say, but I do want to throw this out as well. I gave a number of calls now for people that already believe in Jesus, and maybe ways of believing in Jesus that we don't always believe right. But if you standing here, and as I spoke about Jesus, you realize you don't even in one of these four isms, you don't know what ism is, but... what you do know is you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not following him. And if you're not following him, I want to tell you that, just like Gary said now, we want to help you follow him. We want to say, come take our hand. Come walk with us. We're not perfect, but we definitely have a perfect God. And if we do it together, we find him, there's a way. And can I ask you, if you came with a friend now, or if you're here on your own and you don't know anyone, you can come and speak to me. But just say, hey, I need to make right with Jesus. I need to follow him. I thought I was saved, or I know I'm not saved, but I just need to make right. I'm not following him. I just want to tell you, Jesus is calling you. Amen. So come speak to me. Chat with your friend. We want to see you walk with Jesus. Guys, have a blessed day. I don't know if you have. There's coffee at the back, some lovely pancakes as well. So join us for some socializing. And we see you in the week.